This morning's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 3, where I will read the whole chapter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. In him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at the rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And in this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John 17, verses 24 to 26. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thanks, Lorraine and Keith. Well, do follow on page 1226 of the Bibles that are in the backs of the chairs, if you want to, as I'll refer to particular verses. Well, these 24 verses from John's first letter are packed with enough material for several sermons. But it does ask one essential question. Can you tell the difference between a Christian and someone who isn't a Christian? Well, I'll come back to that. But this letter and this chapter in particular are very encouraging for us, with great promises from God. How great is the Father's love that we may be called his children. That's the first verse. So this is about the results of being reborn with God's DNA in us, if you like. So we're part of his family. But there are some verses that can worry us. So let's look at those first. Verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Well, if, like me, you're thinking, well, I think I live in God and have had a spiritual rebirth, but I know I sin as well, and this can feel uncomfortable. Now, if we remember the passage from chapter 1 that so often introduces our time of confession, then we know that no Christian is sinless, because it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. In our passage, the words translated as continue to sin mean consistently sin as a way of life. Or as verse 6 puts it, keeps on sinning. It doesn't refer to occasional sin. So as long as we are trying to avoid sin with some success and confess with genuine regret, then we can be honestly forgiven. And then, yes, we are children of God, as John writes here. God our Father loves us so much that he adopts us as his children and raises us up through the rest of our lives after we accept him. We grow in him so that, as John explains it, our fellowship is with each other, with God the Father, and with his Son Jesus. Then our joy is complete. Here's an example of how this might look in practice. A group of teenagers are on a night out, and one of them suggests a trip to a club with a bad reputation, justifiably so. One girl says, no, I'd rather not, because my parents don't want me to go to that place. Another sarcastically asks, worried your father will hurt you. No, she replies, I'm not worried my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I will hurt him. It's the same principle. A child of God, someone who's experienced the Father's love, won't want to sin against that love to hurt the Father who loves her. There are lots of mentions of sin here. And notice it is sin, not sins. Because the first half of the chapter is about the cause, sin, of the actions that separate us from God. That's sins. We're called to a high standard because it's an attitude of loving obedience we have to live by, not just looking good on the outside. Here's another real life example. Young Tom got into the front seat of his dad's car for a journey to football practice, and he jumped up and stood in the seat instead of sitting down. Sit down and put your seatbelt on or we're going nowhere, says his dad. Tom did, but then jumped up again. Last chance, no football and no television for a week unless you sit down and do as you're told. Sulkily, Tom sits down and off they go. But after a few minutes, he said, Dad, I'm sitting down, but I'm still standing up inside. Rebellion, an inner attitude of I know better than my father, that's when we sin. I know better than my heavenly father, so I'm going to live as I choose. The devil's mentioned twice in verse 8 and again in verse 10 to dramatize the choice. Am I a child of God or a child of the devil? There's no explanation here of what the devil is, but the difference between those two types of child is put into plain language here. Indeed, it's deliberately confrontational language to stir us up to make a choice between the two. One child does what is sinful. God's child does what is right and loves his brother and sister. Do not let anyone lead you astray, is John's advice in verse 7. Because it's not necessarily some supernatural force, a fallen angel, a fearful demon, who will lead us to do what's wrong. It's far more likely to be our own conscience, or people we meet who have a worldly point of view, encouraging us to do wrong. Because everybody's doing it, or what harm can come from it? Now, John was writing when a group of Christian philosophers were spreading a heresy that Jesus was not fully human, connected to the idea that the spirit was good and the body was evil. Such believers seemed to be both devout and clever. And in fact, they were known as Gnostics from the Greek word for knowledge, because they said special knowledge was needed for salvation, not faith in Christ. They were wrong. Ian spoke very clearly about this last week. Now, take a look at this image. Do you see a woman's face? Or do you see a man with a long nose playing the saxophone? Yeah. Of course, it's a picture of both. It's the same image, but two different things. Now, in verse 10, John talks about people who look the same as each other, but aren't, what John calls children of God and children of the devil. Well, how can you tell them apart? John's answer is simple. Anyone who is a child of God, that is, born of God, will do what is right and will love his brothers and sisters who are also in Christ, despite differences between them. Just like the picture, there are two natures in us, what Paul calls the old nature, that is the first Adam, and the new nature, that is the last Adam, the life-giving Spirit of God, given through Christ. When temptation knocks at the door of your mind, who do you send to answer? Is it the first Adam or the last Adam? If it's the first Adam, you'll sin. If it's the last Adam, you'll win. Do I have God's nature within me, or am I pretending? Am I pretending but trying to believe? Now, trying to believe is a good thing, of course. Do I feed my last Adam with reading the Bible and praying and with acts of kindness to others? John goes on to explain this by referring to the story of Cain and Abel. Resist your inner Cain, the son of the first Adam. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, verse 11. John restates the message simply. We should love one another. Cain and Abel were brothers. They were also both worshippers of God. Cain isn't an atheist who hates Abel for being different to him. On the surface, they're the same. But in fact, it's like the image we saw earlier. Same picture, but two meanings. Cain is wearing a mask. Both brothers brought offerings, but only Abel's was accepted. Probably meaning things went well for Abel afterwards, after the offering was given, while things went badly for Cain, in the random ways that life can go wrong. Cain should love his brother. He doesn't. He resents him for doing well. He envies him for his success. Then he murders him. And in this, he fails to obey the basic command of God. Instead, he belonged to the evil one, as John puts it, which doesn't mean the devil fathered Cain, but that his spiritual father, the origin of his attitude and behaviour, lay in selfish resentment, leading to envy, then to hatred, on to murder, and finally to lying to God about his sin. He knew his brother was righteous, but hated him for that very reason. We're not told, just that he went out with him and killed him when no one was watching. Okay. So, he hated his brother for being righteous because it made him feel bad about himself when he saw his own lack of success as he compared himself to his sibling. The Pharisees would do the same to Jesus with very similar motives because this is a conflict at the heart of the human condition. Jesus called them children of the devil, and we can see Cain's attitude in the world around us. Cain's nature is universally expected and normalized. The world hates Christ. That's John's Gospel, chapter 15. For the same reason that Cain hated Abel. Christ exposes the world's sin and shows its nature. Two responses are possible. Either accept reality and repent, or destroy the person exposing the sin. Don't be surprised if you're hated when you don't defend selfish misdeeds as normal. Murder is unusual, but John next writes about the hatred that leads to it, and that's not unusual. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. There are laws based on the sixth commandment backed by punishments that prevent murder. But hatred in the heart, different matter, and it's very destructive. Verses 14 to 15 in our passage seem extreme. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. As Christians, we've passed from death to life, not hating God's people, but loving them. This is about the habits of life, our way of thinking, our philosophy, if you like. It's possible to be angry with a brother or sister on occasion, but that doesn't mean you're suddenly a child of the devil living in a state of worldly death. Believers who feel out of fellowship with their church family are miserable. Now, if that's us, our feelings make it clear that something's wrong, that we aren't living in love as God commands. We aren't living the life given by the Saviour, which allows fullness of joyful experience in relationship with each other and the Heavenly Father. Having challenged us, the chapter ends with more encouragement. We're told how to live out our reborn lives. Let us not love with words, but with actions and in truth. That can involve sacrifice, but that's exactly why we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And it's personal. Jesus said in the gospel passage we heard, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known so that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. By his death, Jesus obeyed his Father's will and gained countless souls. By our lesser sacrifices of service and encouragement, time, money, compassionate listening, kind actions, we will gain. Give and it will be given to you, words in Luke 6, seem to recur as a biblical message. Give in love and you will receive in love. Obey his commands and we will receive, John concludes. And what is his command? Well, it's here in verses 21 to 24 and repeated throughout John's gospel. Believe so you may love one another. Amen.